Hi everyone, my name is Mikey, if you don't know already. I'm one of the Bible College students here at Grace Point, and I'm going to be sharing the Word of God tonight with us. Let me pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given me the privilege to share your Word tonight, that you're a good and gracious God that speaks to us through your Word. So Lord, may we take your word seriously tonight. May we respond with open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The outline to this talk is in your bulletins if you guys want to follow along and keep your Bibles open as well, because that's what I'll be going through. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. So a few years ago, a song came out, right? And this song is about women who marry men for their money. I don't know if you guys know what the song is, but it's called Gold Digger. All right, I don't want to encourage you guys to go look up that song, but there's a line in that song that says, "If you ain't no punk, holla, we want prenup, we want prenup," and that's how this. It's just the line in the song. Now, I didn't know much about what a prenup was back then, and I didn't really need to know. But a prenup is a prenuptial agreement. It's a contract signed by two people before they go into marriage in the case of a divorce. You see, if they divorce, then they can decide, according to this contract, how the assets and property that belongs to you are distributed to one another. Heidi and I got married earlier this year, and we didn't sign a prenup because, well, I don't really have much to give to her. And if we did sign a prenup, it'd probably look something like, I'll keep the car and she can keep the dog or something, because we all know how much Heidi loves dogs. But there was a high-profile celebrity divorce recently. I don't know if you guys know about it, but it was Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about popular culture up here, but they recently divorced, and Katie Holmes, they did sign a prenup agreement, and Katie Holmes received $15 million upfront, and she's going to receive $3 million every year for the next 11 years. Not only that, she also has ownership to an estate worth $275 million. Now, that's not half of everything. That's not half of everything Tom Cruise owns, because if you don't sign a prenup, then everything gets split 50-50. But she's still getting a pretty sweet deal, right? It happens in divorce cases. People split up and half is taken. And that's why there are songs like Gold Digger that are written, because women will marry men for their money. Maybe something a bit closer to home for us is when we think about relationships. I mean, teenage relationships. When a boy and girl start dating, after a few months they want to take it to the next level. And the boy will say to the girl, "I love you. I really love you. I think about you when I wake up in the morning. You're the last thought before I go to sleep at night. I love you." And the girl feels all warm and fuzzy inside, and they do. They take it to the next level, and they sleep together. And the week after, they split up. Or perhaps even it's as simple as two friends who love each other so much, but then when one of them goes out and gossips about the other or backstabs them or something like that, there's no more love for that other person, is there? It's really sad, but love in our culture, it's just so selfish. People will only love when they can receive love back. I'll love you if you love me back. Don't get me wrong, I've seen romantic love stories. I've seen The Notebook, and I've seen, to my shame, I've seen Twilight. But, you know, what does it mean to truly love someone? What does it mean to truly love someone without any selfish gain or hidden agenda? See, the Bible's view on love is very different to our culture. Our passage today in 1 John 4 tells us exactly what that love looks like and how we as Christians can love one another with this real, genuine love. And we're going to learn that by knowing two things. One, knowing God, and two, knowing God's love for us. So let's look at our verses today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to be reading from the ESV because I just want you to pick up how many times love is said in the ESV. It starts off, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So let's stop there. If 2 weeks ago, if you remember, if you were here, Owen preached from chapter 3 of 1 John. And in chapter 3, John was writing about how we can love each other with not just words, but in action. Here in chapter 4, verse 7, John is picking up on that topic of love again. And he's saying here that love, to love one another, is to know God, to know God who is love. John is saying here that God is love and the source of love. He's not just loving, but love is his nature. It might seem abstract to us because we always think of love as this emotion, this feeling. But John is writing that we define God with love. Everything about God is love. So let's understand what this means for God to be love. It doesn't mean that that love is God, does it? We don't come to God with all our expectations, our ideas of love, and we don't place them onto God. Because God is love. We don't worship love like we worship God. And like Will was saying earlier, our culture, our society, we worship love in our love songs, don't we? I mean, the Beatles sang it in a song, "All You Need Is Love." Celine Dion, "The Power of Love." Backstreet Boys, "It Doesn't Matter Who You Are, Where You're From, What You Did, As Long As You Love Me." I mean, people worship love, this idea of love. It'll make everything okay. Well, no, we worship God the Father. We don't worship love. We worship the Creator of love. We worship God who is love. I mean, only through Him can everything be made right. And real love being shown. Now, all we need is God's love. And God, who is love. So for Him to be love is to say everything in His character and His nature is love. We can see this in the Psalms. Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens and faithfulness to the skies." Psalm 86, 15, "But You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love." But we know God is not only love, don't we? We know that God is a lot of other things. He's also light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. In the same letter, John writes, "God is light," in verse 5 of chapter 1. We know in other parts of the Bible that God is a God of righteousness, of justice. In Hebrews, it says that God is an all-consuming fire. I mean, we know God is love, but he's so much more than love as well. But at the end of the day, God is love. And because God is love, evidence of a man and woman, man or woman, who is in a relationship with God, is a man or woman who shows love to one another. I want you to understand the connection here. It's in verse 7. And I'll read it again to you. "But let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." See the connection between God who is love and loving one another is seen in being born again, this new birth. This idea of a new birth, when we know God's love, we're given a new birth. And with that new birth, we have in us, what, the nature of God, don't we? I mean, there are passages in the Bible like John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus himself says, "To know the kingdom of God is to be born again." When we're born again, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit is given to us. We have this new birth when we accept God's love into our lives. What does it mean to have this new birth? It's not that you're born again. It's not that you're popping out of your mother's womb again. You're not going back in and coming back out. It's internal. It means that you have a spiritual rebirth. I mean, you put your old self to death, the way you used to live. Will, for example, the way he used to live. Will used to live for Will. But now he's been born again, and Will now lives for God. Because he's been born again. He knows God. He knows God's love. I mean, I grew up in a church, and I knew something about God's love for me. I knew about Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. But I don't think I was really born again until maybe first year uni, where I truly met Jesus. See, my life was transformed from the inside out. I grew up, and I was this really angry kid. I was always picking fights with my family, with some of my friends even, and with the guys at school that I would claim called me racist names. I just always wanted to pick fights with people, and I was so arrogant. When I met Jesus, I didn't want to be that person anymore. I didn't want to hate anymore, because I just felt like I was always angry, always hating. I met a God who is love. How could I keep doing that? How could I keep hating and fighting all the time? When I met Jesus, when I had this new birth, I tried so hard to love my family. I tried so hard to reconcile with these guys in high school that I used to pick fights with. Some of them are still my enemies, but some of them have forgiven me by God's grace. But God, he changed me from the inside out. I was born again, and this is what happens when you know God and you know his love. I want you guys to understand here in chapter 4, verse 7, in this book of 1 John, this letter, John is writing to Christians. In last week's sermon that Owen preached, he talked about how we're to test the spirits. We're supposed to test the teaching, to test the spirits for false teaching. So here in verse 7 to 12, he's saying, if you're truly born of God, if you call yourself a Christian, then the testing of your faith will produce love. If you're born again in God, then you will love one another. This is evidence of your faith. This is evidence of your relationship with God. And this is love for anyone, your family, your friends, and even a total stranger on the street. When we experience this new birth, once we come to know God, it will naturally lead to loving others, loving one another. Verse 12 backs this up. After verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." See, verse 12 backs this up because it says that God abides in us when we love one another. This idea of being born again, that God's nature is in us so that we can love one another. How can we know that God is love, though? So we've got evidence to show that we can love one another, that we know God by loving one another, but how can we know that God is love? We can know because we know the love shown, demonstrated, manifested in his Son. Verses 9 to 10. Let me read that to you. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In verse 10, the ESV actually uses the word propitiation. See, I love this word because it explains that it's a big word that we don't use anymore, but it's a word that talks about turning away the wrath of something. So in its simplest terms, it's perhaps if a guy makes his girlfriend annoyed, he'll buy her a bunch of flowers, right? Because it turns away the wrath. It works, by the way. Try it if it ever happens. It turns away wrath. And it's Old Testament language here that John is using, this idea of an atoning sacrifice. If you remember Leviticus over a month ago or something, 6 weeks ago, we went through the book of Leviticus. And we heard that the priests had to make sacrifices for the people, for the sin of the people. Sacrifices were made, and it was atoning for their sin. Here, John is saying that God sent his one and only Son to be a propitiation, to be that atoning sacrifice for our sin. He turns away the punishment, the anger, the wrath of God that we're deserving of, and takes it upon himself, doesn't he? He went to the cross to do that. I mean, Jesus, he came into human history because he loves you. He loves you and went to the cross for your sin and for my sin. I want you to understand the intensity of this love. I watched this video clip on YouTube. It's actually it's a short movie called The Bridge. And some of you guys might have seen it before. And it's really heart-wrenching. It's not a Christian production or anything. But it's about a father, a single father, and his one and only son. And this father is, he's a bridge master. That's his job. He works for the railroad company, and he sits in a booth. And his job is to raise the drawbridge so that boats can come through, and then lower the drawbridge so that the trains can come across the bridge. In this short clip, you see scenes of all the people getting onto this train, and it says that, you know, these people are just ordinary people, people who are lonely, people who are angry, people who are vain and proud and addicted, and they get onto this train and they don't know what's going to happen today. But on this day, the father, he brings his son to work. And his son's there, and he's playing, and all of a sudden, you know, this boat comes along. So the father, he lifts up the drawbridge. The boat sails through, and for a split moment, he leaves his booth to go check on something. And his son, he sees this train coming in the distance, coming too fast. It missed the red light, and it's coming towards this bridge, and the bridge is raised. He's shouting out to his dad, "Dad, Dad, the train's coming too fast." But his dad's not there. So he thinks to himself, "I'm going to run down." He runs down to the tracks where there's this emergency lever to lower the drawbridge. And he goes there. And his dad comes back. The father comes back, and he sees him. And he sees a train coming. And then all of a sudden an accident happens. The son, he falls down. He falls down to where the gears are, where the wheels are that turn to make the drawbridge go up and down. So the father's there. And he's screaming. He's like, he doesn't know what to do. Does he leave the drawbridge raised and allow hundreds of people to die on this train? Or does he lower the drawbridge, crushing his one and only son? It's really heart-wrenching because he has to make that decision. And he chooses to save all these people on this train, people he doesn't even know, strangers to him. And the scene finishes with this train whooshing past the bridge, making it just in the nick of time. The train whooshing past, and the father standing on the side of the tracks, tears rolling down his eyes, distraught, distressed, because he just killed his own son to save all these people. It's a powerful story, and even though it's not a Christian production or anything, we can relate to that, can't we? I mean, the Father, he represents God, and God, he sacrifices his one and only Son so that all could be saved. But I want to add another level to this story, because there's no perfect analogy out there for this. If I was going to rewrite this story, what I'd say is this: it wasn't any accident that the Son was killed, was it? To be more accurate, the story should go like this. The father sends his son down to the tracks, and the son goes willingly down. He's willing to go down and be crushed so that all could live. God loves us this much. He sent his one and only son to die for us so that we could live. Jesus, he came into human history. He was born a man, and he was born to die. And this is an emotional story, but this should only lead us to to rejoicing, to being thankful to a God who loves us this much, who sends his one and only Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. Let's see in verse 9 and 10 what we can see about God's love, how he shows his love to us. I think we can, on the second point of the outlines on the other page, when we know God's love, we can see it in three ways. Firstly, he shows it by taking initiative. He takes initiative in sending his Son in verse 9. We can't save ourselves. God initiates, and instead of us reaching up, us trying to climb our way to heaven, he reaches down. By his grace and by his mercy and his love, he reaches down and sends his Son to us into this world to be born as one of us, to be our Savior. God is the one who sends. It's not like other religions. Other religions will say, you need to be so-and-so to be perfect. You need to be so-and-so to get into heaven. You need to be so-and-so to be reincarnated, to have a good life in the next life. No, this is a message of grace, a message of God's love. This is what makes Christianity so unique. This is what makes God so unique. He's a God who is love and has shown us his love by initiating that love, initiating and sending his Son to us. I mean, it reminds me of the verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, doesn't it? We should all know this verse. Everyone knows this verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. Secondly, God's love is unconditional. John says it's not because we loved God, but because God loved us. See, God's love isn't conditional upon anything we do. There's no way you can work your way to have him love us. There's no way, it's not by your merit. It's not by how good you are. God loves you. He's shown it to you through his Son. He takes the initiative, and it's unconditional. He loves you. He loves us, and it begins with him. It begins with his nature. He chooses to love his creation. He chooses to love his people by sending his Son for our sins, all by his will. I mean, in fact, like it was us that were totally not loving to him, wasn't it? Us totally not loving to him, yet he still sent his Son. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. God's love for us is unconditional. It's not dependent on us, not dependent on what we do, not dependent on us loving him. God loves us. Thirdly, his love is selfless. Let's grasp this for a minute. God's love is so amazing, so selfless. I mean, John stresses how generously selfless this is. He says God's one and only Son. John uses this language so well in these five verses. He uses this language that God is takes initiative, he's unconditional, and he's selfless in the way he loves. What love that God is willing to put his one and only Son on a cross so that we could be saved. Us who didn't love God, but us who were in sin, he put his Son to die on a cross for us. It reminds me of this guy that my friend told me about. His name is Josh. And my friend was visiting him one day, and she rocked up and she went into his bedroom and she saw his bed was bare. There was no blankets, no quilts, not even a pillow on there. And she asked Josh, what happened? Where's all your bedding? And apparently a month ago, he said that he was walking down the street and he saw a homeless person on the side of the road. It was in the middle of winter. And he just felt compelled to love selflessly, to love because he knew God's love. So he took all his blankets, all his quilts, his pillow, and brought it to this homeless person. He spent the rest of winter sleeping in hoodies and jumpers, layering them on to get through winter on basically his mattress. That's selfless love, to love a total stranger and give up your needs and comfort for someone else. think about it. When we combine these three aspects of God's love, that he initiates, that he is unconditional with his love, that he's selfless with his love, what we see is this. We see God who's angry at us, who are deserving of his wrath, and God removing us from his wrath and instead placing his wrath onto Jesus instead, onto his own son. I mean, this should blow your mind, because God, he unilaterally, him by his own will and nature, by his own purposes, he removes his own wrath. He removes his own wrath by sending Jesus. We were deserving of that. But God does it all, doesn't he? He does all the work. He loves us that much. He takes away his own anger and puts it onto his son instead, his one and only son. It was his initiative. It was unconditional, and it was a selfless act so that many could be saved. I mean, this is the epitome of love, isn't it? This is the greatest manifestation, the greatest demonstration of love. When we recognize this love that has come down, it only leads us to have joy in God, doesn't it? A joy that's so filled, that fills us so much that it leads to an overflow of God's love. I mean, when we know God, when we know God is love, when we see God's love shown to us in Christ, we're compelled to love one another. God, he restores this relationship with him and also restores our relationship with one another. I mean, by his love, when we fathom that, when we fathom the depth of his love and what it means to know God, what it means to know God's love for us in Christ, I mean, it doesn't only compel us, does it, to love God? It drives us to love others, to love one another. I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? So how can we put this into practice? Well, firstly, if you're here and you don't know God yet, let me invite you today, get to know him. Get to know this great God who is love. Some of you here, you guys might be nodding your heads. You might be agreeing with me. But let me say something about this whole knowing God thing. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When we go to community group, we come to church every week, we listen to sermons, and yeah, we can know a lot about God, can't we? But we can still live a life that hasn't been changed, that hasn't been transformed, that isn't born again. When you really know God, like know who he is, what he's done for you, it'll only lead you to love others, to love one another. Let me invite you to really get to know God. Know him, know his love for you shown in Christ. Ask him to be your Lord and King. If you need to get right with God tonight, don't hesitate. Get on your knees, pray, repent of your sin. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask him to be your God, that you want to be born again, thanking him for his love. You won't be able to truly love one another until you know God and you know God's love. So with all this in mind, with transformed hearts, we can love and love the way God intended us to love. Not with any selfish motives, not with any hidden agenda, but in a way that's totally and radically in tune with the way God loves. Remember the three aspects of God's love from these verses? God, he initiates. His love is unconditional, and his love is this crazy selfless love. We can truly love by initiating. For some of us, to truly love means we need to initiate with someone else. I mean, this could cover a range of things. Perhaps you need to initiate loving someone else by reconciling your relationship to them. Perhaps there is a broken relationship between you and someone else, and you need to repair that by initiating with them and loving them. Perhaps for some of you, this is a call for you to go out into the world to love the unloved in our society, to love the unloved in our world. I mean, for example, you sit at the cafeteria at UNSW or whatever uni you go to, and you look around you, and you can count that there are so many international students around you, especially at UNSW. And think about it, how many of these international students actually know anyone or have received any love from anyone? Who they're probably here and they're lonely. They don't have any friends. They're sent here to study, and they can go through their 4 years of their degree and not make a single friend. I know a lady, my TESOL teacher, actually, she told me that she talked to this international student once, and she just said, "Hi, how are you?" And this international student just started crying because she said no one has ever approached her just to get to know her in the 3 years she was in Australia. Why don't we go out and initiate conversations and love people around us? Some of us think it's easy to love. Maybe you're loving the easy ones. Maybe you need to try loving the difficult around us as well. Maybe it's time to initiate loving the difficult. I mean, there are so many ways we can initiate loving people. So let's do that. Let's go out and love. But another way to love is another thing to loving is loving in a way that's unconditional, isn't it? Love one another without expecting anything in return. Love one another without expecting that they will show you the same love. This is really hard, isn't it? This is really hard, especially between friends. When you show so much love to a friend, you're hoping, you're expecting them to show the same love back. This is really hard for us Chinese people too. I mean, this is hard for everyone, but for Chinese people, when someone gives you a gift, you need to give them a gift back the same amount, about the same, you know, or even more expensive. You need to show them that you know, that you can produce that. I don't even think that's love, to be honest, but this is what we do as Chinese people, don't we? We're too proud. Let's love unconditionally, though. Let's build that culture of loving unconditionally, not expecting anything in return, but giving and loving, which leads us to loving in a way that's also selfless. It's not a selfish love where you gain something from it. After you serve someone or help a stranger or serve your enemies or whatever, don't Facebook it or tweet about it. I mean, I know that's our first response for a lot of us Gen Y people. I'm Gen Y. Gen Y people, you know, we just want to Facebook about it. But God knows your random acts of love. A lot of us want to love in a way that elevates us. We want people to notice us, to give us brownie points. I mean, I used to be like this. I used to be that type of guy who wants to love people and so that the girls can think I'm sweet or cool or Mr. Nice Guy. Why are you loving? Why are you loving others? Are you loving because you want God to be known, or are you loving because you want to be known amongst one another? Have a think about that tonight. Are you expecting anything in return? Love in a way that's sacrificial, radical, totally other person-centered. I want to encourage you guys to think about the people around you here at church at Grace Point. How can you love one another? We have a lot of students here. Maybe you can love them by being generous with them, buying them a meal tonight after church. There are a lot of people here who don't have a car, who can't drive. Maybe for you, you need to go up to them and say, "Can I drive you home tonight?" Maybe you need to go up to them, even if they live in Oatley, near the Shire. Even if they live out west, really far away. Even if they live in the Hills District. Even if it totally inconveniences you that you have to go to bed late tonight because you're going out of your way to serve and love someone. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Maybe that's what selfless, sacrificial love looks like for you. Or it might be, like I said, being generous with your money. I'll share with you a funny story. But I was living by myself last year with a roommate, and see, if you save $3 a day from buying your coffee every day, you can have $15 a week, right? I discovered you can buy chicken wings for $2 a kilo. you can buy chicken wings for $2 a kilo. You can buy 7.5 kilos for about $15. That's a week's of coffee. If you gave up coffee, you could give a student 7.5 kilos of chicken wings. I mean, I didn't live off that every night, but it was great. Chicken wings can last you for ages, and it's, I mean, it goes a long way, doesn't it? $15, you don't think it's much. I mean, if you go out to eat, it's two meals, but it can go a long way for a Bible college student who doesn't eat very well. But maybe that's what you need to do to be generous, to be loving, to love others. And I say this is radical. I say this is radical selfless love, and it's crazy and all, but really, when you think about the early church, this was a normal practice for them. You read in the book of Acts, these guys, they knew God, they knew Jesus. They knew the joy that came from the love of God, the grace that's come down to them. They sold everything they had. They shared it amongst one another because they desired to love one another because they knew God. They knew God's love for them. I got the Taiwan team up earlier to share with you guys about the mission we're going on in a month's time. Let me tell you a bit about the first year I went on this trip. So I was there with my best friend, Iggy. Iggy's now serving as a ministry training apprentice at Focus Church at UNSW. He and I, we were 21 at the time, and being young and pumped, we just wanted to serve God. It was our holidays, and we said we didn't want to spend our holidays just doing nothing, playing video games. We wanted to spend our holidays serving God. We signed up for a few mission agencies. We actually got rejected for the first couple. We didn't have the qualifications. We missed the deadlines. And finally, this opportunity in Taiwan opened up through some contacts we had in Taiwan through my mum. And we got into contact, and we're so thankful that these two women who were basically church-planning native missionaries, so they were from Taiwan, but they wanted a church plant in this little village in the middle of nowhere, they spoke English, excellent English, because they studied in the U.S. when they were younger. We were the first team to go to sign up to work with them. They've never had anyone before because it's still a small church. And they were really excited to have us there. We were really excited to go. So we rocked up on the first day. And on the first day, we sat down with them and we asked them, what do you want us to do? I mean, you know, us being just excited, we were like, you know, we can lead, you know, the youth group. We can teach Sunday school. We can go out to the high schools and teach English. We can do evangelism, walk up evangelism, all sorts of things. We were so pumped to just get into it. And they said, okay, so they're a bit older, so you can imagine them. They were, yes, that's fine. That's nice. You can do all that. And what they said next really hit me, but they said, really, what we want you to do is to show love. We want you to show love to the young people in Yuzhe, in this little village. I mean, we traveled a long way. It cost us a lot of money to be there, but we were there to do what? To show love. These church leaders, they got it. They know God. They know God's love. They know that the love of God brings joy and life to the broken. They wanted us to share that with the youth that we met, the youth who live in this village that come from broken homes, homes where there's domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, homes where they're neglected and forced to look after themselves from a really young age. See, they don't know what this love is, this love that comes from God. It wasn't our duty to love them either. It was our joy to love them. I mean, it was in our nature because we knew God as well. See, this team going to Taiwan that I got up earlier, this team going to Taiwan this year, they know God. They know God's love for them. And I know, I fully trust without a doubt that they will share their love infectiously with the people that they meet. When you walk out these doors tonight, when you go out into your week, how are you going to love one another? How are we going to go out and love others? I want to encourage you guys to go love one another with this selfless, unconditional love. Serve and care for one another. And when they ask you, when people ask you, why are you doing this selfless, loving act? You can say to them with full assurance, because I know a God who is love. Let's pray. From the words of Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is love, that you have shown us your love demonstrated in the Son, who came to die on the cross for our sins, who came to atone for our sins. We thank you for him, Lord, that we can now be in a relationship with you, that we can now be forgiven, that we can now have the ability to love one another. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that in our hearts, that you will spur us on, that by your Spirit you'll move our wills, move us to be driven to love one another, not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.